Well, some of you have found out that we have two dogs now. The twins have got their own, and the dogs are trying to get acquainted with one another. One of the interesting things that's happened over the last few weeks is that even though the dogs are on opposite ends of the house, about as far away in the building as they could possibly be from one another, they have learned that they can communicate with each other from those rooms. So one will begin barking and yapping at one end, and then the other one will respond, and they are to the point now that they wait, and they'll bark and they'll listen, and then the other one will bark and they'll be listening. So we've really progressed to good communication with loud barking throughout the entire house. There is this call and response that can happen from time to time when it's quiet enough for them to hear themselves talk to one another across the entire building. All right, well, there's another kind of communication that I wanted to mention this morning today too, and that is a communication with aliens. Are you ready? Here we go. So you may be old enough to remember when Voyager 1 and 2 both launched out into outer space. They're sent as probes out into the distant reaches. One has crossed maybe partially out of our solar system, which is amazing. But upon those crafts, there is a bit of communication, a bit of information that it, should an alien happen to pick it up, they might learn about us. One thing that happened back around the year 2000 is that a couple of phone calls were made. A couple of broadcasts were sent out into the universe telling them vast amounts of information about who we are and where we live and all those sorts of bits. There has been no response. Do you know why? Because we're it. There are no aliens out in the universe. There has been no response. We've been listening for decades. There has been no communication. It is just us. Us human beings is the only intelligent life upon the universe. We are utterly alone. There is no answer and no evidence of any sentient life anywhere at all. Those calls out into the universe will never be answered because we are utterly alone. When we talk about Jesus' coming here on earth, coming from heaven, which is God's place of residence, God foretold that he would send his son. He foretold that it would happen. And as a result, we have this special thing in the Old Testament that we call prophecy. Prophecy is like calls waiting to be answered. They're put out there, statements of truth and fact, and yet they require hope. Hope that they will be fulfilled. Hope that the words will be answered. Calls that are out there waiting for a response. It's as if each of these prophecies about Jesus, that prophecy in general, asks the question, is anybody out there? Is anyone listening? Is there a reply to my words? Let me give you a few examples of some Old Testament prophecies that have been fulfilled. Examples of prophecy that are in the Old Testament. Three of the big ones, I think, are these. The first one would be Abraham and Sarah having a baby. That was a big one. We'll talk more about it in a moment. A second big prophecy was that David's ancestors would remain on the throne of Israel, the throne in Jerusalem. And that thirdly, that the people of Israel would be released from Babylonian captivity on a very specific year. Not just that it would happen at some point, but that a certain number of years would pass. And then their slavery, their oppression would end. You see, these three prophecies, none of which could have been completed or fulfilled by the people who received them. These prophecies, these pronouncements, these promises were given to people who couldn't make sure that they happened themselves. Abraham and Sarah had tried for 80 years to have a baby. 80 years they had tried to have a child. It was beyond their biological capacity. They didn't have the ability. After 80 years had passed and Sarah no longer able to have children, God made a promise. He said that in 1 year's time that they would have a baby. That's a pretty narrow window. After 80 years of trying, you're going to say 12 months from now, there'll be a baby. Abraham and Sarah could not have fulfilled that promise from God on their own. They had done everything they possibly could to achieve that without his power and intervention. And yet God shows up and says, "This is what is going to happen. I'm going to make this happen for you." That prophecy, that promise of what would happen in Abraham and Sarah's life was a huge monumental achievement. They were of such an age that they couldn't have had children at that point. Only God could have made that occur. The promise, the prophecy, that David's ancestors would remain on the throne of Israel as long as there was a nation, was fulfilled by God. David's kingdom changed hands from one generation to the next about 18 times. 18 times it was handed from one generation to the next generation in the exact same family. Just to give it a little bit of comparison, that took over 400 years. The Kingdom of England has changed houses. Tudor, Wessex, Denmark, Windsor. They have changed houses 15 times, passing it from one generation very rarely. Kingdoms are not as stable as we often think they are. That a generation would go and take on the throne after the previous time and time and time again, 18 times successfully passed from one to the next, was something that God had to have a hand in, because God made the promise that it would happen. After David's kingdom falls and the people are taken to Babylon, God tells the people before they ever leave that there will be a certain number of years that will pass, an exact amount of time. God's promise was kept when in 538 BC there was an order that the Israelites be sent back to their home community where they might live and worship and establish themselves as a people again. Some commentators have noted that one of the most important evidences of God's promises being true is that the people of Israel still exist today. The number of times they have been threatened with annihilation, the number of times that they have been threatened with extermination, is something only God could have brought about their rescue. That captivity in Babylon was in reality a slavery. Their oppression, and many of them, their deaths. These prophecies of God fulfilled in the Old Testament point out that God can do what he promises, that he keeps his word, that he honors his obligations, that his promises are right, that we can depend on them and put our hope and faith in God and in his word. These promises, these prophecies, are things that we can look back at and see the history of how they have developed and that God has kept it verified, certified. by history itself. But God saved his best, greatest, and most frequent prophetic words. They were saved for his one and only Son. You see, God promised that he would be sending into the world a person born of a virgin birth. Isaiah 7:14 is the most clear and definite promise of that, where God articulates that the one who is a virgin would give birth to a child. But that promise is actually dated all the way back to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, where God says that the seed of the woman would be the one who would be the promised child. That virgin birth is one element that we need to pay special attention to. You see, all of the other special births that happened throughout the Old Testament and that God promised would happen, they all happened naturally in some sense or another with God's intervention. But Jesus was totally and utterly born supernaturally, conceived without human involvement. God did it and accomplished it of his own will and plan. There is no more spectacular way for someone to have come into the world. A second promise, following up on David's promise of having an ancestor upon the throne, is that God's kingdom would have an unending kingship. Isaiah, again in chapter 9, speaks of the Messiah's coming rule and that there would be no end to it. God had already fulfilled such a big promise to David that as long as the nation existed, that he would have a descendant upon the throne. But now God promises that that kingdom would never end, that that kingship would never fall apart, that it would never pass. God was making a promise here of something bigger and better than he named to David, while at the same time fulfilling his promise to him. Jesus reigns as God's king over God's people unendingly, forever and ever, which leads to the fulfillment of this third prophecy, that God would bring about for God's people eternal freedom. The Babylonian captivity, the being held in Egypt in slavery, both are bookends about God's promises to his people. You see, the nation of Israel got its freedom when it was released from Egypt, came out of slavery, and their nation was formed. But then because of their sin and rebellion, their nation ended again by going back into captivity, back into slavery, this time in Babylon. There they were not allowed to worship and follow God as they wished, and their separation from God and his promises were pronounced. This captivity, whether in Egypt or in Babylon, was a metaphor God was using about the real condition of our human lives. You see, apart from God and apart from a relationship with him, we are utterly and ultimately in slavery. Sin rules. Death reigns. And apart from him, we are governed and ruled by an unjust leader. You see, freedom has its ultimate goal, that we would be able to follow God with our lives, worship him as he sees fit, and do and live lives that honor him without a government involvement. But ultimately, that freedom is fulfilled when we have eternal life. You see, at some point, each of us is going to die. Each of us will pass from this life. And ultimately, our hope is that we would live forevermore. God's promise of eternal freedom for his people requires that his people live eternally. It requires that we have eternal life so that we might have the freedom to live and follow him perfectly. God's promise is fulfilled when we go to heaven and get to live with him forevermore. True freedom will be lived then and there, without the encumbrance of sin, without the works of the world involved in our lives. Freedom is what we are called to do. Freedom is what we were made for, so that we might be with him and be around him and be able to worship him as God intended for us to do. You see, these prophecies of Jesus, these things about his life, they could not have been filled by any just random person. They had to be fulfilled by one specific person whom God would send to fulfill all of them. In fact, the number of prophecies about Jesus are in the hundreds from the Old Testament. And only one could have fulfilled what God was calling them to do. You see, God has a specific purpose for his people. He has a specific plan fulfilled by a specific one. You going to answer that, Brian? Hi, Brian. Hey, how's it going over there? Good, okay. In this world, there are about 16 billion devices that can communicate. 16 billion phones, landlines, pagers, fax machines, whatever you can come up with. 16 billion. And out of all of those, out of all of the 16 billion devices in the world, Brian's rang. You know why? Because I dialed it up. I put in the number that would ring his phone. Prophecies are like a phone call. They're dialing up, they're communicating, they're saying, is there a response? Is there an answer to these things that God has said? And out of all the people who've ever lived, and out of all the people who ever walked on the earth, Jesus is the only one who answers the call. He's the only one who says, this is me. All of these things are about Jesus Christ. All of them are pointing to him. And so it is a call and it is an answer. It is an answer that says, I am here. I am he. Jesus answers the call. For nearly 2,000 years, the Old Testament was God's call, with more than 300 messianic statements about who Jesus is. God said each and every time, I am sending you someone special, someone important. And only Jesus truly answers all of the words that God has promised. Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where they stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in a place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. He went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Three times in this section alone, Matthew points to a prophecy about who Jesus would be and what he would do and how people could know that it was really him. Throughout God's word, as you read it, you will find God repeatedly saying, "This is my son," and God repeatedly answering in his son, "That is him." When we come to Christmas, it is not some random idea that this person, Jesus, lived and was God's son. It is, in fact, God answering his original call. He says, "This is the one who will be the savior of the world. And out of all the billions of people who ever walked the earth, this one is my one and only son." Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for your word, that you keep your promises and that your prophecies will ultimately be fulfilled. We pray, Lord, that our eyes would be opened and our hearts ready, that we might be able to recognize and worship your one and only Son. And Lord, most of all, we thank you that you sent him, that you kept your word and sent to us a Savior. Lord, we pray that as the good news that the angels brought to the shepherds was pronounced, that we also might proclaim your good news, for we have found your one and only Son, the only one who ever fulfilled all of your promises of the Messiah. And we pray, Lord, that our lips and our words and our lives might point others to him. Amen.